Thank you for being here, especially our guests and visitors. On behalf of this spiritual family, we express thanks to all of you for being here and worshiping God with us. Among our guests, Terrence and Pam Proctor, once again, always good to see you, brother and sister. And Terrence let me know just a few moments ago that he's 1 year out, about a year out before they can move. And it can't come soon enough, brother and sister. It can't come soon enough. We love you very much in the Lord. Psalm 119:160. Please turn with me over there. Psalm 119:160. And while you're turning over there, I also want to express thanks on behalf of the congregation to David Brown for the design, the format, for the time, the ability and talent he put into the mural in the foyer this year, taken from Galatians 5:13, through love, serve one another. I appreciate very much, David, using your talent in that way in so many ways, in the bulletin, in the mural, and many other occasions. David has stepped up and offered his time and talent. And to Kelly, for, of course, the time, the material, the ability he's used to provide these murals. Really appreciate Kelly doing that. Three times since I've been here. Nehemiah, let us rise up and build, was the first year. And that in the midst of the COVID pandemic, let us rise up and build and put our hands to the good work. And we did. And then building godly families in an ungodly world, and this year, through love, serve one another. Thank you, brothers and sisters, for serving one another in many ways, and more ways that we want to study and be in fellowship with in this year. Psalm 119 and 160 is, of course, an eternal truth, and it's also an essential element of Bible hermeneutics. It is an essential principle of Bible interpretation, helping us to understand the Word of God the way He would want us to understand it, to interpret it. And here's the way it's stated by the psalmist in Psalm 119:160, brethren. The sum of thy word is truth, and every one of thy righteous ordinances is everlasting. The sum of thy word is truth. And so all that God says on a subject, any given subject, is the truth on that subject. And so we need to be careful. We need to spend the time and give the proper respect and consideration to all that God has said on a particular subject before we reach a conclusion on that subject. There are many churches that observe the Lord's Supper quarterly, semi-annually, annually, and some churches can't remember the last time they observed the Lord's Supper. One reason given for such a sporadic observance of the Lord's Supper is a passage in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26, where the Apostle Paul says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." And so the thinking is, since the Lord said, "As often as you do this," it is left up to our discretion to determine the time and the frequency in which we do this. But all God said on a subject is the truth on that subject. And when we go to another Bible passage which deals with that subject, Acts chapter 20, verse 7, we see it was on the first day of the week they came together to break bread. And so a specific day, the first day of the week, Sunday, God doesn't specify which Sunday. And so we don't want to do any more or any less than what God says. And so we treat every Sunday equally, because that's what we see in the Bible passage. Every week has a Sunday, and so we observe the Lord's Supper every Sunday, according to all the teaching that we see on that subject. All God says on the subject is the truth on that subject. And to isolate a passage, we would sometimes call it cherry picking, is to reach eventually the wrong conclusion. It is to do great damage to the text. It is to wrest the scripture. And it is a very subjective approach to Bible study. At the very least, it's a very poor hermeneutic. There are many preachers and consequently many churches that teach a person is saved. He goes from being an alien sinner to a citizen in Christ's kingdom at the point of belief in Jesus Christ, or at the point of saying a certain prayer in identifying his faith in Jesus Christ. Based on the teaching in John 3:16, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But John 3:16, while it does teach us the love of God, then Jesus is the gift of God, is not all God said on the subject of salvation, of a person going from being an alien sinner to being saved. We see also in another gospel, in Mark 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. In the same chapter of John chapter 3, Jesus said a man must be born of the water and the Spirit. Baptism has something to do with it. Not surprisingly, then, Peter, just a few days after Mark 16, is preaching, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. And so putting all of these passages of Holy Writ together, we see that the love of God provided the gift of his son. We believe in Jesus, we repent of our sins, and we're baptized for the remission of our sins. All God says on a subject is the truth on that subject. And to isolate a certain passage is very damaging to Scripture. And it is to reach the wrong conclusion about Scripture. There are many preachers and consequently churches today teaching that there are many reasons for a person to divorce his husband or wife. And they claim sexual immorality is not the only reason. Jesus was only talking to the Jews in Matthew chapter 19. And beside that, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, if you want to turn over there, we'll be spending quite a bit of time there. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 11. The Apostle Paul said in verse 11, but if she does leave, let her remain unmarried or else be reconciled. Now, is Paul in this statement giving additional justification for divorce on grounds other than sexual immorality? Is that what he's doing here in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 11? There are many churches that say he is. Or does the Bible have more to say on this subject, including the Apostle Paul in this chapter? All God said on the subject is the truth on that subject. 1 Corinthians 7, same chapter, verses 2 through 5, we see some of the responsibilities of marriage, particularly in the area of intimacy. Verse 2, because of immoralities, let each man have his own wife, let each woman have her own husband. Verse 3, let the husband fulfill his duty to his wife and the wife to her husband. There's equality in this area. Verse 4, the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, also, the husband does not have authority over his own body. The wife does. Stop depriving one another. This is verse 5. Except by agreement for a time that you may devote yourselves to prayer and come together again, lest Satan tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Notice Paul says here, agreement for a time, here in verse 5. In other words, to devote yourselves to prayer. Here is a husband or wife who wants to devote themselves to prayer and wants to abstain from intimacy for a time. And after that time, Paul says, you, of course, come back together. But even this must be by agreement. It must be by the consent of both. Paul's not talking about a legal separation here, as some often claim, but doing something for the purpose of prayer. And even doing this for such a noble purpose, he says, it must be by the consent of both of you. Responsibilities of marriage. In the same context, 1 Corinthians 7, verse 39, the Apostle Paul states, he teaches us by the Holy Spirit, the duration of marriage, God's intent for marriage. Verse 39, a wife is bound as long as her husband lives, but if her husband is dead, she's free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. The word bound that's used here is the same word the Apostle Paul uses in Romans chapter 7. Husband and wife are bound to one another until death. That's the same word here, until death. The same context, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. Now to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. A wife is not to depart from her husband. This is a command of the Lord. A wife is not to depart from her husband. The word command here is the same word used in Acts 17, 30. God now commands all men everywhere to repent, for he's fixed a day in which he will judge the world. This is a command of the Lord. Now, the reason for that command, don't depart, husband, don't depart, wife, don't send the wife away, husband, don't send the husband away, wife, is because of verse 39. A husband and wife are bound by God in that covenant union until death. Paul says that this is what the Lord had earlier said. And so when someone says, well, that's something Jesus only said to the Jews, well, here's the Apostle Paul bringing that on the other side of the cross and saying, no, sir, this applies to every human being, Jew or Gentile. For the Lord has said, whatever God has bound together, Matthew 19, 6, let not man separate. Yes, the Lord had spoken on that, and Paul is saying that applies right now. 1 Corinthians 7, 39, Paul says that applies right now. What God binds together, let no man separate. And so when God binds together, there's no human being acting in any capacity from the president down to a sitting judge on the bench who can separate that which God has joined together. Amen. Thank you, brother. They're bound for life. Now, there is one exception to that. Jesus says in Matthew 19, 9, whoever divorces his wife except for immorality, and marries another commits adultery. Porneia, immorality alone, gives either one, husband or wife, the right to put the other away. Now, does the Lord's teaching in Matthew chapter 19 apply to the Corinthian saints? Paul says it does. He says it does. This is a command of the Lord. Let no man separate that which God has joined together. Matthew alone gives the one exception, sexual immorality. Mark's account in chapter 10 adds this. And he said to them, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. In Mark chapter 10, verse 12. And if she herself divorces her husband and marries another, she's committing adultery. Now, under Jewish law, the women were not allowed to divorce the men. And yet here's Jesus teaching in Mark chapter 10 that if she herself, the woman, divorces her husband, the Lord clearly intended this teaching to go beyond the cross, to apply to the Jew and the Gentile alike, for all men, for all time. There's only one scriptural reason for divorce. Matthew 19, 9, and that is sexual immorality. I make no apologies for saying that, because that is the word of the Lord. But what about Paul's statement here in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 11? 1 Corinthians 7 verse 11. But if she does leave, let her remain unmarried. Notice she's unmarried. That's because what just happened was divorce. She's unmarried now. Or else be reconciled to her husband, that the husband should not send his wife away. Notice, first of all, the command to not divorce applies to the husband as well as the wife equally. And the command to not divorce in the context, look at verse 12 and verse 13, is also said about a mixed marriage. In chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians, verse 12, the believing husband is not to put away or divorce his unbelieving wife. 1 Corinthians 7:39, because they're bound until death. Verse 13, the believing wife is not to divorce her unbelieving husband, because 1 Corinthians 7:39, they're bound until death. Here in 1 Corinthians 7, then, verse 14, the Apostle Paul gives an explanation as to why this is acceptable before God under the new covenant. He says, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified through her believing husband. Otherwise, your children are unclean, but now they are holy. And so under the new covenant, even when marriage is with an unbeliever, the command of the Lord is the same. Do not divorce. But what if your spouse does leave? 1 Corinthians 7, verse 11, but if she does leave. In verse 10, God said, don't leave the husband. But verse 11 says, but if she does leave. And so here's Paul in verse 10 saying, don't leave, don't divorce. And after prohibiting the woman from leaving in verse 10, does Paul then turn around, reason with me here, and give her license to leave in verse 11? Is he now saying, go ahead and divorce your husband? Or is Paul simply stating an obvious fact? And that is, sometimes, in spite of what God says, we disobey a command of the Lord. And we do just the opposite. If this is indeed what Paul is saying here, and I believe it is, then how is this teaching here in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 10 and 11, any different from any other prohibition the Lord has given, followed by instructions concerning the proper response to whatever the disobedience was? In 1 John chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2, there verse 1, the Apostle John says, my little children, I'm writing these things to you that you may not sin. So here's God saying, don't sin, which is the message, of course, repeated from Genesis to Revelation. Don't sin. Don't lie, don't cheat, don't gossip, don't be unkind, don't be rude, don't be impatient, don't be prideful, don't be greedy, don't be selfish, don't be unmerciful, etc. Don't sin. But you know what? Sometimes we do sin. We do it anyway. We lie, we cheat, we may steal, we may think unlawful thoughts. God says don't sin, we sin. We don't plan on it. But the temptation is there, and sometimes we give in, we sin. Then what? Knowing that this would be the case, John states the obvious fact. In 1 John 2, verse 1, he continues, and if anyone sins, they just said, don't sin. He says, now, if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Verse 2, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. Is there any commandment of the Lord a Christian at some time has not broken? A Christian. John says we have an advocate with the Father. Now, having an advocate with the Father through Jesus Christ doesn't give us a license to sin. You know what it gives us? It gives us hope if we do sin. And I believe that's the purpose of John. I believe that's the purpose of Paul in 1 Corinthians 7. Romans chapter 11, verse 18. Romans 11, verse 18. Paul commands Gentile saints. He says, don't be arrogant toward the branches. And he means toward the Jews. Don't be arrogant toward the Jews. Arrogance is a sin. It's a sin forbidden by God. But then Paul says in the same verse, but if you are arrogant, which some of them were, if you are, remember, it is not you who supports the root, but the root supports you. And so God is reasoning with them to lead them to repentance. There's hope, though you sin. 1 Corinthians 7:11 is no more a license to disobey a direct command of the Lord than Romans 11:18 and 1 John 2, verse 1 and 2. It simply shows us our only options in such cases of disobedience. And what are those options? In the case of 1 Corinthians 7, look at 1 Corinthians 7 again in verse 11. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 11. But if she does leave, or he leaves, let her remain unmarried, or else be reconciled to her husband, and that the husband should not send his wife away. 1 Corinthians 7:39 makes it clear both husband and wife are still bound to one another before God. Still bound. Same chapter, same context, and therefore every effort possible should be made toward reconciliation. Because they're still bound. But you know, reconciliation is a two-way street. It may be the other partner, after this divorce has occurred, doesn't want to reconcile. And in such cases, the only option is remain unmarried. Matthew 5, Jesus teaches us there in the Sermon on the Mount to not call one another, not label one another, fool, raka, or something sinful. Don't say such things to one another. That's Matthew 5, 21, 22. And then he says, if such a thing has occurred and you're making your offering to the Lord, you're seeking to worship him, and you remember, excuse me, that you've said such a thing to your brother or he has something against you, go, leave your offering, go, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering. Now, we've all been there at some time or another and needed to follow through with that teaching. But you know, that's a two-way street. And sometimes when you seek to reconcile because of the sin you've committed, this other person's not ready to reconcile. They're not as eager as you are. They may not be willing to continue in fellowship or in that relationship you once had. And in such cases, you've done what you can. Paul says, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Well, it doesn't just depend on us. In Romans chapter 12, that other person at that point may, having said, no, I'm not ready for that. We can pray for them. We can return good for evil. But we need to continue to seek reconciliation because that's the only option. It's certainly the right response, but it's a two-way street. The other person must be willing. God doesn't follow the culture or the laws of the land. He doesn't care about what civil law says about marriage, divorce, and remarriage, except to be angry at some of the decisions made, to be very saddened by the state of affairs in regard to the home and the family. It is a sad state of affairs. He tells us he hates divorce. He hates it in Malachi 2, verse 16. In Genesis 2, 24, he teaches marriage is for life. That's what I intended. And then Jesus in Matthew 19 reaffirms God's original plan for marriage, saying it is indeed for life, with one exception, sexual immorality. And here in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10 and 11, the Apostle Paul affirms the words of Jesus. As the Lord has said, Matthew 19 and verse 6, the sum of God's word is truth. All God says on a subject is the truth on that subject. And to isolate a passage to justify some doctrine is misleading and deceptive. You'll always end up at the wrong conclusion. It's interesting that the Bible begins and ends with marriage. It begins with marriage in Genesis 2, and then in Revelation 21, it ends with us being spiritually married to Jesus Christ. The most wonderful husband we could possibly imagine, who's loved us with love beyond comprehension. And he extends that love to us at all times. This morning, if you'd like to come to Jesus and have that spiritual marriage with the Lord, we invite you to do so as Adam leads us in the song. Will you stand, please?
That I have.